this morning as we get to open up God's Word together and let Him speak to us. Why don't you take just a second where you are and ask the Lord to speak to you today. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for speaking over and over and over again. And we pray today would be the day where you would again speak to our open hearts and that you would change us, transform us, and then use us in a mighty way, Lord. We pray these things in your name. Amen. Amen. Well, God's sense of humor cracks me up. You never know quite what He's going to do. Usually He has to work something in me before He says anything through me. You know, and sometimes that's really obvious, like last week's message when I was really haunted by the question of how Jonah's theology could be so right and his life could be so wrong. And sometimes God just likes to sneak up and surprise me on these things as He's preparing me for the deal. But so it turns out this past Thursday, I'm playing golf with my buddy Dan. We're out, just the two of us. We're playing golf. We're having a great time. I'm actually having a pretty decent day as far as my golf goes. It looks like I might actually shoot in the mid-80s. It's a good day. I'm really having a great time. And as the day's going along, it's the two of us riding around in the cart. We're talking about everything. We've talked to saints, obviously. We've talked family. We've talked we've talked sports, and we've talked through a couple of ministry things we're both engaged in and various things. And then somewhere around the 14th hole, he says, "Hey, I've got a question for you. Just some stuff we're working on, and I'd love to get your perspective on this thing." And that's his deal. And I'm, you know, it's so that what that issue was is not important. And so he begins to lay it out for me as we play like the 14th or 15th hole or something, and we're working our way through this deal, and he lays it out. And so I'm trying to do a really good job of being a good active listener, right? I'm engaged, I'm listening to him, I'm asking clarifying questions, trying to draw out more information, I'm trying to make sure I understand the issue, and I'm trying to keep my mouth shut so at the appropriate time, so I distill my thoughts down to a couple of statements. And finally, at the right moment, I give him my perspective. And I just kind of had it boiled down pretty straightforward, pretty simple. And he thanked me for that. We kind of moved on and played. All in all, very healthy conversation. Except for this. That in the midst of this brief conversation, I played two of the worst holes of golf I've played in months. It's just horrible. Horrible. I don't even finish the holes. I hit all the strokes I'm allowed before I even get close to the green. I triple the holes. Ball's in my pocket. I'm done. Moving on, and so as a matter of fact, on the second of those two holes, I mean, I could go on, the shots are legendarily bad. It's horrendous. And so on the second hole, I'm on the green, I'm waiting for Dan to do all this putting and stuff, because I've got nothing else to do, because I'm finished. And I'm holding, you know, I'm carrying the flag around with me, and I'm trying desperately not to snap it in half. And I am just furious. And so I'm walking along, and I'm carrying the flag, and I'm trying to, you know, Dennis, what's the matter with you? And this kind of internal kind of moment, epiphany, internal counseling moment sets in. And so Dennis, what's wrong with you? Well, I'm mad. Why are you mad? Did you just not see those two shots? The holes were terrible. You're not mad about the golf. Oh, really? What am I mad about? That's not how counseling works. Figure it out. So I'm not mad about the golf. Well, what am I mad about? And now I'm starting to get schizophrenic and confused. And all of a sudden, like, so I'm not mad about the golf. What am I mad about? And all of a sudden, it dawns on me. It's like, I am mad about this other thing. And matter of fact, I played so bad, because you can't play golf if you're uptight. My entire body was a knot. Every muscle had seized up. I was just that angry. And all of a sudden, kind of opens up. I'm going, aha. I'm mad about this other thing years ago. It had nothing to do with Dan, had nothing to do with his question, you know? And so as I'm beginning to wrap up the green, my other self says, that'll be $140. And I said, I'm not, you know? And so all this thing is going on. And so I go to the next hole and I say, Dan, I am absolutely furious. And he goes, well, I'm sorry. It's not about you. What's it about? No, it has nothing to do with that. I'm not mad at you. I'm not mad at your situation. I don't care about your situation. You know, I don't know what the deal is, but I'm mad about this other person at another place at another time, right? And I have to. And so once I kind of figure that out, let the steam off, I play okay the remaining of the hole, so you'll be glad for that. But all of a sudden, I realize I am furious about this old wound that somehow his question stirred up within me, right? And so once I realized it, processed it, kind of moved on. But it kind of raises the question, why do we get mad? Why do we get angry, right? Why is it that you lose it sometimes? The child spills the milk in the morning before you go to work and you come unhinged, right? Someone's supposed to give you a report that you need for the meeting and you understand why it's late and everything else, but you lose it in the office, right? Someone cuts you off in traffic and you get outraged way beyond what it ought to be. Whatever it is, why is it that we get angry? And that's part of what we want to talk about this morning, because it's part of what God's question is to Jonah. So grab your Bible, turn over to Jonah chapter 4, and we're going to be looking, and actually, frankly, we're looking at the exact same verses that we looked at last week, largely because you just didn't get it, right? So I got to go do it. No, I'm kidding. No, but last week, out of these verses, we looked at who God was. But whenever we know about God, it always leads to a so that. It always leads to a therefore. It always leads us to have to live differently. And so last week we looked at the character of God, the love of God, and that leads us to action. All right, so actually look at the last verse in chapter. Well, wait, quick reminder in case somebody's here with us first hasn't been with us. Jonah, the story of Jonah. You know, it's the story of a prophet, a moody prophet, a sulking prophet, where God tells Jonah he wants him to go to the Ninevites. The Ninevites are this wicked, nasty, cruel, violent group of people that are destroying people all around him. God says, go over there and tell them I'm going to judge them. Jonah says, no, I don't want to go. He runs the opposite direction. God puts a storm to stop him, ends up in the belly of the fish, gets puked up on the shore, and then Jonah goes to Nineveh, offers this very simple sermon, turn or burn, right? That's essentially it. They turn, God doesn't burn, and Jonah's ticked. That's verse 10 of chapter 3. Take a look. It says, when God saw their deeds, that they had turned away from their wicked way, then God relented concerning the calamity which he had declared he would bring upon them. And he did not do it. So God's thrilled. Verse 1. But it greatly displeased Jonah, and he became angry. He's furious. He prayed to the Lord and said, please, Lord, was not this what I said while I was still in my own country? Therefore, in order to forestall this, you being merciful to these folks, I fled to Tarshish, for I know what you're like, God. I knew that you are a gracious God, you're a compassionate God, you're slow to anger, you're abundant in loving kindness, and one who relents concerning calamity, and I hate it. All right? Therefore now, O Lord, please just take my life from me, for death is better than life with a God like you. And the Lord said, here's a simple question, you see it? Do you have a good reason to be angry? Right? And isn't that the tough question that God asks us from time to time? Right? The tough question, is it right for me to be angry? Is it right for you to be angry? You know, now look, God asks this question, right? There's several things that he could be asking. He could be coming to them and saying, is anger ever appropriate? Right? Is there ever a time when you should be angry? He could be saying, shame on you. You've gotten mad. Getting mad is bad, so stop being mad. He could be asking that question, but I mean, the whole scriptures are full of God getting angry. Right? Well, I mean, what did verse 2 say? It said, God, you are slow to anger. He never said, you never get angry. No, so God gets ticked. He just takes him a long time to get there. And so anger is an appropriate emotion. So God isn't saying, you shouldn't get mad. So maybe God is asking if Jonah has a good reason to get angry. Like, Jonah, okay, you're mad. Are you appropriately mad? Are you mad for the right reason? Is his anger justified? Is his anger the appropriate response? And look, the Ninevites have wounded his people. That the Israelites have suffered at the hand of the Ninevites. They're bloodthirsty, they're brutal, all kinds of stuff. And so they violate. It's like asking this question. Is it right for the world to be angry about what happened in Paris over the weekend? And the answer is yes. It is the appropriate response. It's not the only response. But yes, when evil thrives, anger is an appropriate response. And so if that's what God is asking, hey, Jonah, is it right? Is anger the right response to the Ninevites? The answer is, well, sure. Look what they've done. They've brutalized my people. right? And so that's a reality. Now, part of the problem here is that Jonah is also mad at God. That's a slightly different issue. But I think here's what I think. I think here's what I think God really is asking. I think what he's asking is, are you handling your anger in the right way? God has no problem with anger. Anger is fairly normal. It's just part of the human condition. It's part of who God is. Anger is normal. So that's not the issue. The issue is, how is he dealing with his anger? What is he doing with his anger? Is his anger appropriate in this moment? You know, or is it moving over into becoming a grudge and some kind of unrepentant sin? Is there an issue here? And that is a much deeper question, because it's the question of, what do I do with my anger over time? If it's okay for me to get angry, and anger is just part of life, then what do I do with it to keep it from destroying me? Well, let me just get a couple of thoughts. First thing we need to remember is that anger, we always forget this, that anger is always a secondary emotion. It's not the real problem. It's the symptom of a problem, right? I get mad because of some stimuli. I get mad because of something going on inside of me. It's like at the golf course. I got mad, but the anger wasn't the problem. It was this other wound in me that's the issue. Years ago, we had a stove, and over time, as it got older, you know, you have the beeper in there that beeps when the timer is done, right? So when the timer is finished, you beep, let you know. Well, ours would just beep anytime it felt like it. You know, in the middle of the night, it beeps, and, you know, so I call the repairman. I said, "Hey, Mr. Repairman, I need you to come over here and change out this beeper so I can sleep at night." And the guy comes over and he says, "You know, I can change out your beeper, but that's not your problem. The problem is the sensor that's telling the beeper to go off. The problem is at a different source. It's somewhere deeper inside. And so the fact that the beeper's going off tells you the sensor is bad. Your anger tells you that something else is going on inside of you." And so we tend to get angry for at least these four reasons, right? We get angry when we're frustrated. Larry Crabb always said that anger is because of a blocked goal. There's something you want. You're trying to get there. You can't. The goal is blocked. You come up against it, and you get ticked off. You know, I mean, we see it all the time, right? You have a plan for your weekend. You're going to fish or leisure or lay around or watch the ball games. Something breaks, and you now have to go fix it. You don't want to fix it. Now you're ticked that you don't get to do with your weekend what you wanted to do for your weekend, and now you got to go work on this thing, right? Or you want to have a clean house. You get the house all cleaned up, the dog, the kids. Somebody comes along and messes it all up. Your goal of a clean house, blocked. Right? You're driving down the road. You want to drive with nobody in your way. They get in your way. You block the goal. You get angry. So anger, frustration makes us angry. You know, sometimes we get mad because of worry. You know, and worry is always taking responsibility for something God didn't intend you to. But you're trying to take it. You're trying to take control of your future. You're looking out here going, what if? What am I going to do? How's that going to work? You're trying to fix the future, and you get mad because you can't fix the future, and you worry about that. You know, sometimes we get mad because of pain. You're walking through the living room. You kick the coffee table, and now you're mad at the coffee table. It's not the coffee table's fault, but you're mad because it hurts. You know, and frankly, that's part of what happened to me on the golf course, an old pain. But, you know, Dan's question surfaced, an old pain that ruptured up all of a sudden, and all of a sudden I was mad, right? And the other reason was fear. It was fear that I was going to experience the pain again. We get mad when we're afraid. It becomes kind of we get mad when we're, afraid, because, and it's somewhat self-protective. I don't know if you've ever had this experience. We're at Target one time, and we had little kids at the time, and I've always remembered the story because it just kind of weirded me out. But I've got one of my kids is in the basket, and they're all doing what they're not supposed to be doing. They're standing up, and you know, right? And then he fell out of the basket on his head, you know. And I reached down and I grabbed him. And went, "What are you doing?" Now he's laying there, all kind of, you know, maimed, you know, his neck could have been cut off. I don't know. But before I checked, before I even looked, say, "Are you okay?" I yelled at him. Why? Because it scared me. I was afraid he was hurt, and my reaction was anger. And that's what happens, right? And so Jonah, when God says, "Do you have a right to be angry?" Well, Jonah's got all this. He's frustrated because his goal of seeing the Ninevites wiped off the planet has been blocked by God. He's worried that the Ninevites, who have turned away from their wickedness, will turn back to their wickedness, and then what? You know, he's in pain because the Ninevites have done his family and this nation great damage, and he's afraid because the Ninevites are incredibly violent, right? And so is it right? It brings you back to the question, is it right for you to be angry? And well, Jonah would say, well, yeah. But the real issue is this: how do I keep my anger from consuming me? Because it's not hard to look at Jonah, it's easy to look at him easily and kind of go, your anger is out of whack here. God's doing great stuff and you're mad. So what do we do with this thing, right? Because here's the deal: your anger will not stay compartmentalized, will it? We've all had this experience. You're at work and something happens at work to tick you off. Doesn't matter what it is. We can make up a bunch of stories about what it is. Just pick the thing that happened this week, right? You're at work and you get mad. Now, has anybody at home hurt you? No. But you come home and what do? Right? You yell at the dog, kick the kids, right? Because you're mad. And all of a sudden you take the anger here and you bring it here. It will not stay in the same place. It will not go away on its own. It will fester. So what do? Now, there's a great passage over in Ephesians chapter 4. I've got it, I'm going to put it up on the screen for you to take a look at. And I want you to take a look at this, because verse 26 is great. He says, in your anger, do not sin. That's critical. It does not say you're angry and that's sin. It says, when you get angry, keep it from seeping over into sin. Deal with whatever it is, but so what he's saying is, don't let your anger run out of control. Don't let it get the best of you. So what do? And a little later on, a couple of verses later, verse 31, he says, first of all, get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, brawling, and slander, along with every form of malice. What is it? That's like seven ways to say your anger, right? I mean, that's just a whole mess of different ways. He says, look, you want to get rid of, and so in our mind, we think, well, I just, whoo, take it out and toss it away. No. The solution is not just stop. Like, you're angry, we'll stop being angry. Oh, okay. Or like, I'm thinking about a red-faced monkey. Stop thinking about that. No, now it's all I can think about. So that's not really, how do you do it? Verse 32. Be kind and compassionate to one another. And here's the thorny part. Forgiving each other just as Christ in God forgave you. You've been forgiven much. Forgive much. You've been loved much. Love much. You can't separate those two. Last week when we looked at this same passage, we looked at God's love for us, didn't we? We really dug deep. We drilled deep into his love for us. We watched that great video by Jason Gray on his song, Remind Me Who I Am, which all is all about the fact that you are God's beloved. And my sense is for many of us that really touched a deep chord in our lives, this thought that we are loved. And we looked at verse 2 in depth, right? These five characteristics of God. And you can see them there, that God is a gracious God. And what does that mean? It means that God longs, deeply desires to do good in your life when you least deserve it. That's what he wants to do. That's grace. And God's a compassionate God. It's this whole idea of a mother's love that is tied to the womb. And it's the whole idea that God loves you when you have a face, when you behave in a way that only a mother could love. Right? That God is slow to anger. That means that as you're misbehaving and trashing and sin and all this other stuff, God waits a long, 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 long time before his anger comes up. Incredibly patient. That he's abounding in love, which is this whole idea of a covenant, committed relationship, that once God commits himself to you through Jesus Christ, he will never, ever, ever, ever stop loving you. There's nothing you can do to stop God from loving you. And it says that he relents from calamity, that God is just desperately looking for a way to not bring judgment. Anything, just you stumbling after him in the least possible way. He's right. I'm going to be very patient. I don't want to do anything with it. He'll never break the wounded reed or snuff out the gutter, the candle that can barely make it. This is God's love for you. You know, This is the way God loves you right now. And we talked about this in detail last week, and I hope it really touched your life and really carried you through this week. But there's this uncomfortable reality woven through the Scriptures that idea of God's love, and God goes to great lengths about this, that the way He's loved you is how you love other folks. That God's hope, His expectation, is that we will now become a gracious person who longs to do good to people who least deserve it. That we will become a compassionate person who will love somebody when they have a face only a mother can love. That we will be somebody who's slow to anger, so it takes us a long, 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 long time to get mad and give up on somebody. That we will be abounding in love because we are committed to them and we're just not going to stop loving them. That we relent from calamity. We are quick to turn away from the anger and the justice. That's what God wants for us. And so these things are tied together. You see it over and over again, just like this verse. Forgiving each other, just like in the same way, at the same level of God's forgiveness for you. And so God, it's all this uncomfortable reality. Because God's not satisfied that we love the people nice to us. He's not satisfied that we love the people that are like us. You know, He keeps saying these crazy things like love your enemies and forgive those who have hurt you. And like Jonah, man, we start saying things like, yeah, but God, you don't know who the Ninevites are. But God, you don't know what they did to me and my family. But God, you don't know how much pain they caused. But God, you don't know what it felt like when He walked out of my life. But God, you don't know what it was like when they humiliated me. But God, you don't know what it was like when they abused me. And it's just, but. Tell you, it's not like a motorboat. And what we want God is to say, you're right, you're right, you're right. I would like you to forgive all these people, but not those. It's just not how it works. Jesus, over and over again, is talking about forgiveness. On at least one occasion, one of the disciples said, yeah, God, this whole idea of forgiveness for everybody, a whole life, we got to put some limits on that. And so you may repeat, Peter has this moment, he says, God, so if I forgive them 7 times, that's really good, like the A+, off the chart. I'm kind of good with that, good, right? And Jesus said, no, it's way bigger than that. And then Jesus tells his story. Matthew 18, you can jot that down and look at it later if you want, but Matthew 18, Jesus tells his story. It's a story of a king and a servant. And the servant who serves the king has, in the service of the king, has racked up a huge debt. He owes millions upon millions upon millions of dollars. So you have a servant who is essentially an hourly wage earner at best, who now owes millions of dollars, and there is no way he is ever going to be able to pay it back. And so he's about to be thrown into prison. And so the guy falls onto the floor and he begs the king, says, oh, king, please, 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 don't judge me, don't judge my family. And the king forgives all the debt. He doesn't put him on like I want you to pay it back this little amount every month, and after 10 billion years, you've paid it all off. The king doesn't say, okay, I'll tell you what, give me all that you have, and we'll erase the rest. He says, the millions upon millions that you owe, wiped out. Zero in your account. I'm done with that. And then there's this weird thing where that servant goes outside, who's been forgiven millions and millions of bucks, finds another servant who owes him maybe 10, 15, 20 bucks, and chokes him out to get his money back. You owe me. And the guy, and this other servant says the same thing that this one said. No. Pay it up. And then Jesus says that the king gets upset, saying, I forgave much, you forgive much. It's the clearest picture that God gives, that Jesus really gives about forgiveness. And so the solution, God's troubling solution to our anger, is pretty straightforward. It's forgiveness, which really means canceling the debt I'm owed. Someone wounded you, they owe you. Payback needs to come. Forgiveness is the decision to say, you don't owe me for that debt anymore. I'm erasing it. We're zeroing out your account. The damage you've done to me, I am releasing. I am releasing you from payback. I am forgiving your debt. I'm done with that. So forgiveness is always canceling the debt. Now look, the reality is, all of us preacher types always talk about forgiveness, and whenever we talk about it, it's really very simple. I'm going to give you three whole points in a minute on how to forgive. Makes it sound very simple. It's not. Forgiveness is the most difficult work you will ever do. And forgiveness is a great idea until you have something significant to forgive. And then it's brutal. But it's also the only way to freedom and joy. It's the only way to deal with your anger. Stuffing it, ignoring it will not work. So I'm going to give you three ideas, three steps to forgiveness. They're pretty simplistic, but we could add layers onto this thing. It's not going to give you every detail of everything that you need, but it's the big idea. So let me give you these three thoughts on forgiveness. And here's the first thing. It's review God's limitless love and forgiveness for me. I think that's the key to this whole setting in Jonah, right? There's this whole idea. Jonah's ticked, and he lays out, this is what God is like. He's loving, he's forgiving, he's patient, all this stuff, so that Jonah is clear on God's love for him, and then God says, is it right for you to be angry? If you've been loved this way, is it right for you to harbor a grudge and still be angry? And so like the debtor in Jesus' story, the key is to let it go, right? To forgive this thing. And so look, when something terrible happens to you, when you're wounded, and I'm not talking about some little slight, I'm talking about a significant, this is going to be tough to forgive moment. When it's time for you to do the forgiveness work, I really do think the very first step is you got to take a step back going, wait a minute, I have a gracious God who longs to do good to me when I'm at my worst. I have a compassionate God who loves me when I have a face only a mother could love. I have a patient God, slow to anger, who puts up with my mess for a long time. I have an abounding love, committed love to me, right? And you think through this thing, how has God loved me? And it may be necessary for you to do some serious self-evaluation. Take some moments in the mirror, get a piece of paper, jot some notes down. What is it that God has forgiven in me? What is this list of stuff I've done that God has wiped clean and let go and zeroed it out? Maybe you need to go back and listen to some songs like Remind Me Who I Am. That God's love for you as an individual is limitless. Because you cannot give away what you're not experiencing. I think the second step is this. In my mind, it is to fully embrace the wound I experienced. I got to admit the pain. I've got to name it. I need to be specific with it. Because when it comes to forgiveness, you don't skate around the edges. You simply cannot forgive what you cannot name. And if you start kind of doing the denial thing and downplaying it, kind of going, oh, it's not that big a thing, then you have no right to be angry. Right? You got to kind of name that going, oh my gosh, this is what they did to me. This is the debt they ran up to me. This is what they owe me. This is what this has cost me. And it's not even a bad idea to really list it out. I mean, we've all got credit cards, am I right? I mean, everybody in here pretty much got it. Most people got a credit card. We all in it. Yep, show of hands. Yeah, commit. Go ahead. There you go. Right. It's an interactive moment. I know you're not used to it. Either online or in the mail, don't you get a statement that looks something like this? Every month, don't you get a credit card statement? You know, and doesn't it have a list of everything that you spent, everything you now owe this company over the course of the month? At the top, there's a number. You know, this was a couple of grand or something, I don't know. And so this is the debt I racked up last month. But then they give me the details. So I'm really clear on what has happened. And if I haven't paid for a while, they give me a list of penalties and interest that I have accrued on that debt. I think what you got to do in forgiveness in order to really be able to let it go, I think you got to list and go, this is what they owe me. Don't namby-pamby it. You got to embrace it. You this because The worst thing you can do is pretend that nothing really happened and it didn't really hurt. It did hurt. It was painful, right? And the truth is, you know, even after you forgive, you'll never fully be the same. I always love it when you go to see the doctor, you know, and like I've had both knees scoped, you know, and I go in the doctor says, "You're going to be as good as new." No, I'm not. My knees are not near what they were 20 years ago. And I've paid thousands of dollars to have them fixed up. And you know what? When it's cold, I feel it. And if I do too much, they swell up. I still have that wound. And so the idea that I'm going to forgive and then forget all about it, that's not a reality. The reality is I'm going to forgive it, and from time to time, it's coming back. And so in this whole financial deal, if it's canceling a debt, once you've canceled it, that's still money you'll never have back. That spending power or all that stuff is gone forever, never coming back. But forgiveness is when you say, yes, this is what you owe me, but I'm wiping the slate clean. And then that's really the third part, right? It's leaning on God's strength and then choosing to cancel the debt owed to me. You can't do this in your own strength. You don't just sort of suck it up and become forgiving. No, you have to say, God, you're the forgiving God, and you live inside of me, and only through your power I can forgive, and that's what I want to do. I want to forgive, but I need your ability to do this. And so because of the indwelling Holy Spirit, you're kind of plugging into that, saying, Lord, fill me up. But then from that point on, forgiveness is always, always a choice. No one can make you do it. As parents, we try to do it all the time, don't we? We sit with our kids, we're going, tell them you're sorry, I ain't sorry. Tell them you forgive them, I ain't forgive you, and nothing just happened, right? It's only when they have to decide internally, I do want to apologize, and I do want to forgive. It has to be your choice. I can't shame you in it, guilt you into it, force you into it, no. You only forgive when you choose to forgive, and you choose to release the debt. Now, personally, it helps me. I'll just tell you what helps me. It helps me. I'm a verbal person. It helps me to say it out loud. You know, so I've had occasions where I've put an empty chair beside me. I've had the conversation with the person as if they were there. I've talked about what they did to me. Sometimes I've wept over it, and then I've said, I forgive you. I have had times where I've written it in a letter where I've itemized the debt, and then I've said, I forgive you. I never send that letter. That's for me. Because you have to be really careful here. Someone hurts you, and then you just say you're going to forgive them, and then you set up an appointment with somebody unsuspecting, saying, hey, by the way, you didn't really know this, but I'm going to forgive you. I'm going to be really magnanimous, and what I really mean in this moment is you've really hurt me really badly, and I hope you hurt from this moment, and I've come to tell you that I'm going to forgive you of this heinous thing you did to me, even though you're not even thinking about it, and I hope that hurts. See, that's not real healthy. It's not real healthy. Now if someone comes to you and says, will you forgive me? Then yeah, you look at me, and when you're ready and say, yes, I do forgive you. But I really think it's helped me after that to find someone I trust in my life, then to say, I want you to know I have forgiven this. I don't give them the details. I need to get a whole thing spun up here. I just need to say, this person hurt me. I'm forgiving it. I'm letting it go. Right? Now, just a couple of thoughts on this. Let me flesh out this just a little bit. In my mind, I really believe that forgiveness is all at once and over. Okay? All at once and over. Let me tell you what I mean by that. You know, it's that I do believe that you come to a point, a moment in time where you say, Lord, I'm ready. I'm going to forgive. But the idea that all the work is done, the wounding is continuing. Frankly, I think that's what happened to me on Thursday. I had forgiven all the pain of the past. I'd worked my way through this a long time ago. But in that question, it brought up a wound where I refelt the pain. And in that moment, I had to stop and go, Lord, okay, I still forgive. I had to do it again. Right? There's a price. Look at what C.S. Lewis wrote on the front of your outline. I just ran across this a couple of weeks ago. I think this is brilliant. He says, the real trouble about the duty of forgiveness is that you do it with all your might on Monday, and then I find on Wednesday that it hasn't stayed put and all has to be done over again. That's brilliant. That's real. And so when that happens, when we're re-mad again, we think, oh, we feel kind of guilty. I didn't really forgive. Yes, you did. But it doesn't stay put. That wound you feel, if you're running along, I'll use my knee illustration, you're running along and somebody trips you and breaks your knee, hurts your knee, you get it fixed, you can forgive them. But down the road, when that knee swells up again, you kind of go, man, that hurts. Again, I forgive them again. And so the reality is, it's a one-time decision that is still a process that takes time. And the deeper the wound, the longer it takes. But there's a decisive moment when you say, I am ready to forgive. I'm going to forgive. Okay? Now, let me say this. I thought about this in the middle of the first service. I want to say it again now. It is possible that wound is so deep, and there are some wounds that are humongous, right? That you know you need to forgive. And sometimes the very best thing you can say to the Lord is, Lord, I want to forgive them. You with me on this? Sometimes what you have to say is, Lord, I really want to get there, but I'm not there. I want to be honest about where I am. And Lord, I need your help to take the steps to move me. And my heart is to get there, but I'm just not there yet. And so rather than being all kind of smucked over with guilt and feeling crummy about it, just tell the Lord the truth. And God is incredibly patient with that. And he'll begin to slowly over time move you from, I don't really want to, that I begin to want to, and just to the point where you're able to finally forgive. And so sometimes maybe today you walk out, the very best thing you can do is to say, Lord, I'm still so hurt, but I want to move beyond that. And I want to forgive. And just let God begin to slowly move you that direction, okay? And again, I said this a minute ago. Let me say it again. You will choose to forgive by your choice or not at all. No one can make you do it. It must be a free act of your love. Now, to be clear on that, now once you've done that, because that verse we looked at, you know, we love as God loved us, we forgive as God forgave us. Sometimes we think, well, once I've forgiven this person of the heinous deed, then I need to start having him back over to my house again. No, you don't. Sometimes the love and forgiveness you have still involves getting the police involved. Right? Sometimes you can forgive and still have some kind of a keep them away order. Sometimes you can forgive and really care about what God does in their life, but say, I can't trust you, and I won't invite you back into my life again because I can't trust you. So loving them means, yes, and really that's what you want to do, is to move from forgiveness to where you actually love them, which means I want the best for you, which may mean having consequences poured down on their head. You with me on that? Because so often we get this crazy idea that, well, I need to forgive them, and then I need to have the abuser back over to the house, right? Or I need to let that person back into my life. Well, that's crazy. Now, sometimes God calls you to that. You got to follow that one. But the truth is, you know, forgiveness does not mean relationship necessarily. And then my last thought for you. When it comes to forgiveness, it could be that this morning that the number one person you need to forgive is yourself. Because sometimes we are the harshest on ourselves. And it may be that you have failed and failed miserably. Or maybe you've just failed a little bit and you can't handle it. And it may be that you have to come to a place where you're able to look yourself in the mirror and say, I forgive me for whatever. And maybe you need to do all the same stuff. List it, feel it, be specific, and then let yourself cancel your own debt to yourself. Forgiveness, the only thing to do with our anger, our anger will consume us if we don't begin to forgive. And you see it, it's destroying Jonah. He's getting worse by the verse. Forgiveness is what does it. So every one of us have something to forgive, so I'll just leave that. All right, let's pray. I'm starting to wander. Lord, I am consumed again with your love for us and your forgiveness of the depth of who we are. And Lord, you've called us to forgive others, and that is just so difficult. Because it just doesn't seem, you know, we're hurt so bad, or it seems like they don't deserve it. And Lord, there's all the arguments that come up in our head. But Lord, forgiveness sets us free more than them. And so, Lord, I pray. I pray for everybody in the room. We've all got something to forgive. We've all been wounded. Lord, I pray that you would give the want to and the ability, and that you would enable us to begin to be free of those burdens. And Lord, we simply cannot do that apart from you. So we pray these things, Lord, and we need your help. In your name, amen.